Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we are in sermon number 2 of I don't know how many. I'm imagining about not many, but 4 or 5 of these on the battle in the mind. I'm going to be quoting some sources tonight, too, and I might stick a little bit to my notes because of the nature of the message tonight. I just want you to understand, because I quote the source, some of them are secular sources, so I want you to think I endorse the source at all. But some of these sources have given some just wonderful statistics about things that are pretty interesting. So when I say them, don't think that I'm giving you a rubber stamp and don't write the book down and run out and order it tomorrow on Amazon or something before asking me if it's something I'd suggest, because a couple of them I would definitely not suggest, because there's a lot of stuff you got to throw out to get the few little pieces of things you can use for a message. So at any rate, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Amen.
That's an amen right there. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's the verse we're going to hang on tonight. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
It's a lot in that verse.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I need thee this evening. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please lead and direct my thoughts and words as I preach what is somewhat of an instructional message. But I trust, Lord, as these things have helped me, that they will help others as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a handle on this truth tonight that we're looking at. And help us not just to hear about it, to nod our head to in agreement, but to put these things into practice.
Amen.
We ask your blessing and help. I do ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, last week we began a series that I entitled The Battle in the Mind. Notice it's not the battle for the mind, although we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but the battle in the mind. There is a battle that all of us face every single day, and it goes on inside our heads. How many know what I'm talking about? Everybody raise your hand right there. And it's a battle in the mind. You know, what should be concerning to all of us is a modern plague that is taking place in our nation right before our eyes. A plague that affects both young and old. And somewhat of it, it's kind of an unseen or an untalked about plague, I guess you could say. Robert Whitaker, in his book, Anatomy of an Epidemic, 2010, states this: for the past 60 years, this modern plague has grown in size and scope to epidemic proportions, affecting and even disabling 850 adults and 250 children every single day. 1,000 people a day this plague affects. You say, what is this plague? Is it some sort of disease? Well, it depends on how you look at it. It's a plague of mental illness. Mental illness. You know, the American Psychiatric Association publishes a diagnostic and statistical manual of mental disorders. It's kind of like a handbook of mental disorders. It's also known as the DSM. First published in 1952, the latest edition that I could find as I was looking these things up online and trying to find was a DSM-5 published in May of 2013, maybe one after that, but that's the last one I saw. The DSM is said to be one of the documents that has changed the world, and that's by the unregenerate. They say this manual that the American Psychiatric Association publishes with this list of mental disorders has literally changed the world and changed our thinking about things. It's also been referred to as, listen to this, the psychiatrist's Bible. Think about that. In 1952, the first edition of the DSM was 132 pages long, and it listed 62 mental disorders. Today's DSM, the DSM-5, is 947 pages long, and it lists over 300 mental disorders. 300. Would you like to hear some of the new ones that have been put in? One would be, in the latest edition, gender identity disorder. People who feel that physical gender doesn't match their true gender. There's one called child bipolar disorder, when a child has mood swings between depression and being excitable. There's also a disorder, mental disorder, sex addiction, an inability to control your own sexual behavior. That's now a disorder. There's disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. This is only for those under 18. And if that sounds like a mouthful, it does. But basically it's this, for when someone has a temper tantrum. That is now a disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. There's also narcissistic personality disorder. That's people who suffer from an inflated ego. I might hand some of those out tonight, by the way. Just kidding. Then there's social communications disorder, someone who's overly shy. It's now a mental disorder. All of which, by the way, psychiatrists often prescribe antidepressants, stimulants, or atypical antipsychotics. And if you remember last week, I mentioned that the first drug that was introduced was in 1954, if I remember right, Thorazine. Now, with all that aside, according to the National Institute for Mental Health, the most common disorder today, and I mentioned this last week as well, in the United States is the mental disorder of anxiety. One in six Americans are taking a psychiatric drug today. One in six. Either an antidepressant, anxiety reliever, or an antipsychotic. That's a lot of people. But you know, the big question is this. With all of these new diagnoses, oh, we know more, and we have more medication now than ever before, are we getting any better? The answer is a resounding no. I mean, there's no doubt about it. It's not even close statistically. In 2017, nearly one in four American adults had a mental illness. The most common mental illness in 2017, or illnesses, were anxiety, bipolar disorder, OCD. Sorry, I had to do that. Depression and post-traumatic stress disorder. That's what they were. And you know, even many Christians suffer from these disorders. I read something amazing today. Over 20% of pastors have personally struggled with mental illnesses of some kind. Just saying. I don't mean to make light of it. I really don't. But what's the answer? What is the answer? Now, let me throw out this disclaimer that I gave last week. If you are here tonight and you're taking a drug for a mental disorder, don't stop because of what I'm saying. You need to talk to your doctor about that stuff. I am not a medical doctor. What I'd like to suggest through this series, and you heard some of this last week, is outside of a diagnosed physiological problem, these so-called disorders are primarily the result of a thinking problem. The problem in our minds. While all mental illness is not a thinking problem, more of it is than we want to think. And that's the part I want to deal with. I want to deal with that part, that spiritual part, that thinking part that you and I need to get a hold of. Now, last week I gave an introductory message to this subject and we looked at the problem we have, that there's no peace. God's people have very little peace. I mean, turmoil, anxiety, and depression, and fear, and stress, it just racks us all at one time or another. Then we saw the place of the battle. The battle's in the mind. That's where it is. I'm talking again about non-physiological things here. And then I talked about the power of our thinking. How our thinking not only affects our actions, it affects our bodies, it affects those around us, and it affects future thinking. I mean, our thinking is very important. And then I mentioned also, fourthly, the presiding over our thinking, meaning that, and I'm going to deal with this part of it tonight, that you and I can control our thoughts. And so the question is, how do we get a hold of this thing? Because I struggle with it, you struggle with it, at one time or another, thinking, how we think. And so tonight, I want to speak on this subject, or preach on this subject. Notice the discipline, I really should just put it this way, the discipline of thinking. It is biblical thinking. But I'm talking about the discipline of thinking. You know, if there's one word that you and I do not like, it is the word discipline. I don't like that.
Amen.
You? No, no. We don't want to discipline ourselves to do anything. You know why many people don't read? Lack of discipline.
Amen.
You know why kids don't want to do their homework? It's a lack of discipline. Do you know why that we have problems keeping up with our exercise programs? Which we're all thinking about going on next week, right? After we just eat the half the house. It's a lack of discipline, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest with each other. It's a lack of discipline. Why is it we have such an inability to pay attention to somebody when they're preaching or they're telling us a story that's longer than 1 minute? We're all there, right? It's a lack of discipline in our thinking, our mind. There's no here's the deal. We love the easy way out. I mean, if I can take a pill and it's over and it's fixed, amen, right? No discipline, just pop the pill. If it can get rid of my problem, it can relieve anxiety, if we can lose weight from it, hey, anything but discipline. But that's what we most need. The Bible teaches us that we are to discipline our thinking. The discipline of thinking. Notice that verse in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is that? That is the discipline of thinking right there. It's disciplining ourselves to think the right way. And so the point of this series, or the purpose of this series, is trying to get all of us to learn how to do this. Because it's not easy. It's not easy in the world that you and I live in. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight. But may I say, it can be done. God would never say that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ if it could not be done.
Amen.
He couldn't hold us accountable if it couldn't be done.
Right.
It can be done. And we're going to see through this series how. 2 points tonight, and that's it. It's going to be quick. Maybe. Number one, let's talk about the collection of our thoughts. Or should we say the collection of thoughts? Now go over to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's talk about that tonight. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 10. I'm trying to help us tonight. We have far too much stress and anxiety and depression amongst us. Far too much. Notice 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. How many would agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to say something. Everybody has something to say, a radio show or some platform to say what they want to say. Many voices. How do we sort through it all? You know, it's been said by even secular scientists that the brain is the most extraordinary information processing system and complex structure in the known universe. That's secular doctor saying that from the book, The Distracted Mind. Do you know the brain stores 1 billion bits of data? That's a lot, which is more than 50,000 times the information housed in the Library of Congress. That's a lot of stuff in there. You say, I don't know if I have that much stuff. You do. It has over 100 billion processing units interwoven by hundreds of trillions of connections, which make up a truly staggering, complex network that's in your brain.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing.
Amen.
But remember that the brain and the mind are two different things. The mind is the higher order functioning of the brain. It kind of puts what the brain takes in, it processes it, and puts it into practice. Someone said this, the mind is the essence of every emotion you feel. Every thought you have, every sensation you experience, every decision you make, every move you take, every word you utter, every memory you store and recall, in the truest sense, the mind is who you are. It's an amazing thing. You see, the mind is where our thoughts are produced. Our mind takes what the brain processes and produces with that thoughts, thinking. Now, we'll get into a little bit more of that process in a little bit. But remember that the word mind, the word think, and its forms. Don't think I'm jumping into some psychobabble series here. Not at all. Matter of fact, I'm trying to prove that the Bible addresses this, and we don't have to listen to some of the things they're saying. And so again, it mentions mind and thinking in over 250 verses. And there are many things in this world, understand, that influence how you and I think. Many voices in the world trying to influence you and influence me on how to think. That could perhaps be called the battle for the mind. What are they? Here's four sources that fuel our thinking. Letter A is this. External sources. And you'll see what I mean by that in a moment. Our thoughts are influenced by many things outside. We are daily inundated by many outside sources that influence our thinking. You say, like what? Well, number one is this, other people. You name it, friends, church members, parents, grandparents, pastors, teachers, they all fuel our thinking with their philosophies, their way of thinking, and their way of doing things. Other people influence how you and I think. The brain takes in what they say, and again, we process it, and we determine what to do with it in our minds from there. Number two, here's another thing. Number two, what we read or watch or hear. That also, we're talking about external things now. In other words, the books you read is going to influence your thinking. That's why we say, oh, be careful, little eyes, let you see, you know, and all that. Be careful what you read, or at least be able to process it in the right way, which I hope we'll see a little bit later tonight. Magazines, movies, television, well, it doesn't affect me. It does. You're going to have to battle with what do I do with this information that I'm taking in. Movies, television, radio, I'll get to the internet and all that in a moment. YouTube videos that you watch. All of those things, again, feed our minds, fuel our thinking. Then there's another thing, number three, and that is modern technology. You know, in our lifetime, we have seen technology breakthroughs that have been what I'll just call game changers. I mean, they have, other generations before us have not had to deal with some of the things we have. You say, what are they? Well, three big ones, the internet, social media, and smartphones. I mean, these are things that affect our minds and influence our thinking. You know, the internet has given every person a platform. I mean, people that you'd never even heard of or would have ever met before, now all of a sudden, they have a platform to get whatever information they want to get out to anyone they want to. Everybody's got a platform now on the internet. I mean, communication today is virtually instantaneous. I tell you, it's changed the ministry dramatically. Even in my lifetime, my ministry lifetime, it's changed. I mean, I remember Brother Randall, remember with the cell phones? I didn't have a cell phone till the van broke down. I said, I'm going to get myself a cell phone. And then all this stuff came up. It's just changed ministry dramatically. I mean, because of all the communication, virtually instantaneous, people want answers right away through your text messages and emails if you don't get back right away. All that, understand, is stuff we have to process every single day. Amen. Mobile phones have given us the ability to access information now from at any time, from any location. We can just pick up our phone and we can find out things. We no longer need to remember facts. We simply Google them, or we ask Siri. If you don't know who Siri is, praise the Lord, amen? Then you've gotten rid of that thing. But anyway, who remembers phone numbers anymore? Nobody does. Okay, Jennifer, she remembers everything. But besides her, normal people don't, amen? I'm just kidding. But isn't it true? We don't remember. It used to be you remember that. You don't do that anymore. I mean, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram have literally connected the world. But understand what I'm saying here. That means an overload of information. An overload of mind and thinking that you and I have to do. To a place where everybody's exchanging opinions and ideas and philosophies and information. And we have to process all of that. What's required to do that is a disciplined mind.
Amen.
If you have one. But most of us don't. Because we've been overwhelmed by this stuff. We have. If you feel when your cell phone blings, the necessity to that anxiety that's there, I got to find out who it is, then you have a disciplined thinking problem.
Amen.
You do. If you have to check your cell phone every couple of minutes, that is the result of an undisciplined mind. That's what it is. Do you know 18 to 44 year olds check Facebook more than 14 times a day? That's average, every single day. The average person today checks their cell phone 80 times a day. 80 times. I mean, you can tell somebody that has an undisciplined mind because you're having a conversation. If you're more than 5 seconds, they're on their phone, either texting or checking. It's almost as if they're just fidgety about everything. What is the problem there? The problem is an undisciplined mind. Now, you may not want to admit it, and I don't, but I get drug into it as well. I do. The blings and the noises that cell phones make, it kind of jolts you a little bit sometimes. I got to get to that. But understand, these are some things that are generating all this stuff you and I have to deal with. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. And so we see some of our thoughts are generated from those external sources. Again, other people, what we read, watch, or hear, and then modern technology. These are all external things that you and I have to deal with in our minds. But then there's another thing, letter B, and that is that some of our thoughts are generated from ourself.
Amen.
Self. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know that most of our thinking that causes anxiety and stress and depression, you name it, comes from our own minds? That's where it comes from. Sometimes we'll be sitting here and we'll start thinking about something that happened to us in the past. And boy, we'll start chewing on that thing. We'll start thinking about somebody that hurt us in the past. Or we'll hear a name of somebody or see a picture somewhere. Or somebody brings that person's name up and they hurt us. And we start chewing on that thing and thinking about it and so forth. We'll think about people that wronged us. We'll think about something that, watch this, here's something we're all guilty of. Something that might happen. Not something that's going to happen, but something that might happen. And that messes with our minds. Or maybe something that someone said, and they didn't really say anything wrong, but we read into that, and so we say, well, and guess what happens? The wheels start turning, and we start thinking about these things, and so forth. Sometimes it's something someone did, or even something someone didn't do. He didn't do that. Well, okay. And you start thinking about that. All of those things affect our thinking. Amen? So we see, again, the external sources. And then letter B, we see most of our thinking that causes anxiety comes from our own minds. And then thirdly, there's a third source, letter C. And I believe this to be true, that sometimes that thinking comes from Satan. Now, maybe not Satan himself. I would not be enough to pat myself on the back to think of Satan, who's not omnipresent, would draw his attention to me. But I certainly believe for all of us that are saved, he'd send one of his demons or cronies after you or me. And he wants to mess us up. He messes with our thinking. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know Satan is called the accuser of the brethren? Revelation 12:10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We also read in Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land. So we see Satan sometimes when we see an accusation against ourselves or against someone else. I believe we could say that Satan or again one of his demons is filling our minds with that kind of thought. And we got to deal with that. You say, let's give me some examples. Okay, I'm glad you asked. How about this? You're sitting there thinking this, nobody likes me. I just don't think people like me. Well, why not? I don't know, I just don't feel like they do. Where are you getting that thought from? Well, some people think that way. They do. They sit there and they think, nobody likes me. And I want to say, where did that come from? Did somebody say they didn't like you? Well, no. Okay, did someone say that someone said they didn't like you? No. why not? Then what's the deal? I don't know. I just don't think people like me. That's Satan, my friend. That is the devil. Nobody cares about me. We hear that too. Well, no one cares about me. Well, you know what? That could be something going on in your own mind that you're just assuming things, or Satan put that in your mind. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. I'm no good. That sounds like the accuser of the brethren. Whenever there's an accusation going on, that sounds like the source is the devil. Well, I'm no good. I'm the worst mother. I'm the worst father. I'm the worst husband. I'm the worst wife. I'm the worst pastor. I'm the worst Sunday school teacher. I'm the worst bus captain. I'm the worst this. I'm the worst that. Why do you say that? Many times we're just beating ourselves up. Sounds to me like it could be the accuser of the brethren. Well, I'm not smart enough. Well, I'm not this. I'm not that. Be careful. Be careful. I have no doubt that it could be against Satan or one of his demons who is filling our minds with those thoughts. But there's a fourth source. Again, our thoughts are generated from external sources, things that we process, we have to deal with, from ourselves, things that we churn up, from Satan, the same idea. He puts those thoughts in there. And then lastly, there is letter D, Scripture. That's the one we want, obviously. We want our thoughts to be generated by Scripture. See, there are thoughts that are produced by Scripture. As you and I read the Word of God, as we meditate on the Bible, as we think on the things of God, as we attend church, as we attend Sunday school, and we're hearing the preaching and the teaching. You know what's happening there? You are hearing things, your brain is, and you are having to process those things in your mind, and it's going to develop thinking. And again, that's what the Bible's supposed to do. You see, my point with this whole first point is that our minds are inundated with so many things that want to capture our thinking. And so the question is, which brings me to point two, is this. How do we process all of this? I mean, we got external things. We got the internet. We got text messages. We got talk shows. We got movies or television, whatever it is you're putting into your brain and so forth. How in the world do you and I process this? May I say, mostly not very well.
Amen.
But there's a right way to do it. You say, what is that? Well, let's turn the sheet over and let's talk about number two. And that is, it's not only the collecting of thoughts, but number two, write this down, the controlling of our thoughts. So let's go back. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. That's where we started. Now, we read, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So again, we're talking about how do I discipline my thinking? As I'm getting all of this stuff in to process, what do I do? Now, please remember from last week this little chart. I threw another arrow in there this week. Notice we begin with our thoughts. Please don't miss this. Our thoughts generate emotions. What you are thinking is going to generate emotions and feelings. That's what it does. That's why when you see someone, often you can tell by their countenance that they're thinking about something not good. Something happened. Something's on their mind. They seem heavy. Their countenance is not what it usually is. So we see their thinking that produces emotions. Now watch this. And then it's the emotions that often drives our behavior. To follow the Spirit of God's leading or to follow the flesh's leading. So that's very important. That little chart or whatever you want to call it, little drawing there, is really brought out from Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't diminish the importance of your thinking.
Amen.
And understand, you and I should control it. It is vitally important that you and I, me, you, we discipline our thoughts, we discipline our minds. Now again, for many people, the idea of disciplining our thoughts is something foreign. What do you mean, discipline my thoughts? I just think. I just sit around and think. That's the problem. We have to discipline. In fact, many people for their entire lives have allowed their thoughts to just run wild. Just to go anywhere like a rodeo, untamed rodeo horse or unbroken horse to roam around and just go wherever they please. You know, if when you do that, that's why you're such an emotional person. Because you're thinking and you're thinking and you're thinking and you're thinking, and you haven't corralled those thoughts, you haven't disciplined those thoughts, to what do I do with this thinking? You gotta control it. It is vitally important that you and I do. Do you know that anxiety, you might want to write this underneath that little drawing there, because this is important. Anxiety is defined as the inability of the mind to shut down. It is the inability of the mind to shut down. I mentioned this last week. In other words, your mind is just going, going, going. You know, some people, well, that's just my personality. Well, you better be careful, because that's going to control your emotions, and you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. And you get all anxious, and by the way, it produces so many different things. Stress, anxiety, sometimes even anger, because things aren't going the way you want them to go. What's wrong? You're not shutting, you're not disciplining your mind. By the way, I'm preaching to myself tonight. You see, that is anxiety, for the again, non-physiological, is the result of a lack of mental discipline. Now, let me show you something very interesting. We'll come right back here to 2 Corinthians 10, but go to Psalm 42. I want to show you David here in Psalm 42. We used this when I did that series. I think it was the Spiritual Depression series. But here we find David, he's corralling his thoughts. He's doing what you and I need to do all the time. Watch in Psalm 42. Notice he's kind of talking to himself. How many have ever talked to yourself? Everybody should raise your hand right there. That's not a bad thing, okay? Unless you use two different names. Psalm 42. Notice verse 5. Here's David talking to himself, preaching to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's saying, why am I so down? He felt a certain way. He's taking that thought, and what he's trying to do now, he's processing it. I'm going to show you how to do that in a moment. And he's saying, why am I cast down? Watch what he says, O my soul. And why art thou disquieted in me? Now he's going to answer himself. Hope thou in God. You ever do that to yourself? What are you doing so down? What are you so discouraged about? Look at the life God has given you. Amen. You ever do that to yourself? I have to do it. And I say, what in the world? I have a great life. God has blessed me. I have a wonderful wife, amen, a beautiful family, got grandkids. And I'm thinking, man, and God has allowed me to pastor a church. It's a great church. I said, man, how can anybody be down with that? Amen. I got to talk to myself sometimes, though. Because when something bad happens, you and I want to go right down that pattern of that thinking. And so David is controlling a thought. Again, he's preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. What's he doing? He is reining in his thinking. So the question is, how can you and I do it? Now, first, we have to remember a couple things. I'm going to give you that A and B real quick. But first, we have to remember this. If you don't get this, you're never going to get this whole series. We are in charge of our thought life. I want you to write that down. I want you to at least remember it, if nothing else. We are in charge of our thought life, and we can help how we think. Amen. We can. And that how we think is the key. You might want to write this down too. How we think is the key to our emotional well-being. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How could God say that if we couldn't do it? He says, you're in control of your thoughts. You need to think on these things. And here's another thing we have to do before I get into the A and B. We have to stop seeing ourselves as a victim of our minds. Amen. If there is not a physiological condition there, then quite often we are not a victim of our minds. It's just our thinking has convinced us. How the secular world is preaching this thing or teaching this thing has convinced us. Don't fall for it. We can control our thoughts. We are not a victim of our mind. We're not a victim of our past. We're not a victim of our circumstances. And so every thought that comes in with all of these things that are inundating us, we have to capture that thought. We have to examine that thought. We have to inspect it and scrutinize it and then do three things with that thought. You say, what are they? That's where I'm at right here. All right, letter A. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10. Here's what it is. So here comes the thought. What do we do? Number one, or letter A, is this. Refuse any unbiblical thinking.
Amen.
Just refuse it. Notice what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Watch this. Don't miss what he's saying here. He's saying cast it down. Now, unbiblical thinking is defined, and I didn't write this down. I wish I did, but you might want to. Any thought that takes God out of the equation. Unbiblical thinking is any thought you have that takes God out of the equation. And so if you're thinking in a way, here comes a thought. Oh, I'm so afraid of how my kids are going to turn out. And that's a thought. Look at the world we're living in. Look at this mess. Look at this. Look at the stock market. Man, it's been a, what's going to happen? All of this, blah, 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 blah. But you forgot something. There's a God in heaven, amen, who's in control of things. You see, so if you have something that comes into your mind that takes God out of it, what are you to do? Cast it down. What does it mean to cast it down? It means, it's an interesting word. It means to throw it down violently. And I won't do it, but yeah, take it. Get out of here. Amen. Cast it down. Throw it out. Get it out of there. Chase it away. Amen. I'm not going to think it. It means to demolish it. It means to get rid of it. In other words, I'll put it in a more tame way because I think I scared some of you just a minute ago. Stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about it. You know, secular psychology tells us this. You know, if you want to get over your troubles, here's what you have to do. You have to go back into the past. And here, lay down and tell me what happened. Tell me, how are you feeling about that? Tell me your emotions. How did you feel when those things happened? They have the idea, you have to go to the past, you have to relive that event, and you have to try to find out the reason why that happened. No, you don't.
Amen.
No, you don't. Stop for a moment. Think. Is that going to change anything? No, it's not. Did you know that the search for why something has happened can be frustrating? Because you may never find out why.
Right.
And you're going to get frustrated. I seem to know why. And you know why. And you know why. You can spend your entire life frustrated and stressed out because of something that happened. Just stop thinking about it.
Amen.
Stop thinking about it. It will place you in such a bad emotional state. Oh, why did this happen? And why did this happen? How is he? How did this happen? Stop. Just stop thinking. You say, how do I stop thinking about it? Start thinking about something else. Wow, that's you're a genius. Start thinking about something else. Put a CD in and start singing Victory in Jesus. Think about, read the church, but pick up a book and start reading the, read your Bible, amen. Just get your mind to go and start thinking about something else. Let me give you an example. Someone starts thinking, well, just an idea of something you're to cast down. Well, I'm getting old and I haven't saved enough money for retirement and I don't know what I'm going to do. And you're stressed out and you're anxious and you're losing sleep over it and you're losing the peace of God because, you know, what am I going to do in the future? Wait a minute here. That thought took God out of the equation. Because doesn't Proverbs 27:25 say, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? Didn't God say that? He did. God's not going to forsake you. I'm not giving us a license to be foolish. I'm not saying that. But don't stress out over this type of thing. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My thing is just to live for God and do what's right. He's going to take care of me.
Amen.
Sometimes we think about somebody that wronged us. We think and think and think and think and think. And we're just waiting. Why isn't God doing anything about this? Boy, you're upset and frustrated and anxious about it. Stop thinking about it. That takes God out of it. What, you think God didn't see it? You think God doesn't know? You think when the judgment seat of Christ comes that somehow that person's going to pass by and get by with whatever they did? Give it to God. Stop thinking about it. Sometimes we think, and this is what I do too. This is me. We think about things we can't control. You know, sometimes you preach and you wonder, well, did they like it? You'd think the same thing if you're standing up here looking at your faces, you know. I'm just kidding. No, you're great people to preach. You are. But really, and you rack yourself about it. Did that come across right? Blah, 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 blah. I can't control that. All I can do is get up here and preach what God, I believe the Lord has led me to preach, and let whatever happen, happen. Does that make sense? But you're going, oh, I wonder if they got that person mad, and I wonder if they didn't. Stop. Just stop. Did you do your best? Yes. Did you do what God said? Yes. Then stop thinking about it.
Amen.
1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, the reason we get up stressed out, upset, frustrated, anxiety, all of that, is because we leave God out of the equation.
Amen.
Don't do that. You don't dig yourself in a hole of depression. Any thought that takes God out of the equation should be refused. Confront that biblical, that thought with the Bible, any unbiblical thought, and then if it's not biblical, cast it down.
Amen.
All right, and then number two, letter B. So we refuse any unbiblical thinking. Then secondly, we reframe any unbiblical thinking. Now watch what he does in verse 5. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So in other words, here comes a thought. You're analyzing it. I'm analyzing it. And we have to learn, and it's a wrong thought. And so we cast out the wrong thought, but we reframe it into a right thought. Now, I'll show you what I mean in a minute. Again, the thought we just refused has to be rethought into biblical thinking. Now, remember again that drawing. Thoughts produce emotions which direct our behavior. Now, here's an example. We think things, and I mentioned this earlier, nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. You know, I've heard that, believe it or not, at our church. I find that hard to believe. I've been in churches where I would think the same thing. Not here. If someone says, nobody likes me, I think, are you talking about capital? Nobody. What do you mean nobody likes you? But people think that way. And again, now watch this. When someone has that unbiblical thought, it produces the emotion of what? Loneliness. When we come into church like this, handshaking time. We're lonely. Watch this. Thoughts. Nobody likes me. Emotions. Loneliness. Behavior. I'm not going to church. Hello. I'm not going to church. I'm not going down to fellowship. I'm not going to that Sunday school class. Nobody likes me. They don't talk to me. They don't shake my hand. And you turn on that thought. Next thing you know, you're mad. You're out of church. And everybody's going, what in the world? Nobody likes me. Okay? It's an unbiblical thought. It's come in. Okay? What do? You cast it down, and then you reframe that thought. What's that? Well, okay, I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 18:24. I think you know where I'm going here. Give me a second. I didn't mark it. So hold on. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Okay? So, watch this. I had that wrong thought. Now my thought is, I should be more friendly to people.
Amen.
Not why isn't anyone coming to me, not why doesn't anyone like me, but instead, I need to reach out to people. I need to be friendly. What does that produce? It doesn't produce loneliness, it produces hope.
Amen.
Meaning I'm going to have friends, because God says if I'm a friend, if I show myself friendly, I'm going to have friends. And so now you're a hopeful person looking forward to meeting new people. And what's the behavior? A desire to be at church, a desire to go to Sunday school, a desire to be in the fellowship when it happens. Why? Because you've reframed your thinking.
Does
that make sense?
Amen.
Let me give you another one. I'm almost done right here. Another thought. How about this one? I'm no good. I'm no good. It's just not. I can't teach. I can't teach. Okay. What does that produce? There's a thought. It produces an emotional, the emotion of inferiority, which is produces the behavior of not doing our best, begging for compliments. People do that. Well, I just can't teach. Can I? Can I? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think, please? No. How about this? I can't. You fill in the blank. I can't be a good wife. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good father. I can't be a good mom. I can't get. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ. You see, you start thinking that way, you get depressed, and then you stop doing what you're supposed to do. Then you feel guilty about not doing what you're supposed to do. It leads you back into the circle of having worse thoughts. And next thing you know, you're digging yourself down deeper and deeper in this hole of depression. Reframe the thinking. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, what do? You end up doing your best. You end up giving your all, and you say, as long as the Lord has me here, and here this is my spot in life, I'm going to do my very best I can do. And we stop wallowing in our misery. Reframe the thinking. And then there's a third thing, we're done right here. So I refuse any unbiblical thinking. It comes, by the way. All kinds of stuff. I reframe it, and then letter C, I receive all biblical thinking. So if something comes in his Bible, I receive that. And I cast out the bad thoughts. You see, that's the key right there. That's the battle's in the mind. The battle's there. There's stuff coming from outside sources. There's stuff you're generating in your own mind. There are things all around that are just trying to squish into your brain. And you have to capture those thoughts. You have to process them the right way. And again, refuse unbiblical thinking. Reframe unbiblical thinking. And then receive all biblical thinking.
Amen.
And you're going to find out something's going to happen when you do that.
Amen.
What's that? Last verse, we're done. Isaiah 26:3. Perhaps a theme verse. For this series, I don't know, but I like it.
Amen.
Notice Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.
Amen.
Because he trusteth in thee.
Praise the Lord.
See, when I get messed up, when my mind's not on him. When I'm thinking, well, this person did this, and this person said this to me, and this person this, and boy, I am just racking the thing up. And you get so out of joint with things. You get anxious, stressed out, depressed, all of that. You don't feel like moving forward. But when I throw all that stuff out and say, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says. God is good. God allows things in my life. And He'll help me through it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And guess what happens? All of a sudden, that whole emotion of the junk I had before now turns into the emotion of peace. And now I'm a different father and husband and grandfather than I used to be. Why? Because I'm disciplining my thinking. Disciplining. Folks, let me ask you something tonight. We're done right there. The battle's in the mind. It is. It's in your mind. And if you and I are going to deal with the spiritual side of this anxiety and depression and stress and all of that, we must discipline our thinking. I'm going to talk a little bit later in the weeks to come about some things that will help us do that. But I wonder how many would say, you know, I really need to put this thing into practice. Because I can get myself twisted up. And boy, everybody around me pays when I do. Don't do that to you, yourself and your family and those around you. Process these things correctly. Evaluate it, capture it biblically, and do the things that we talked about tonight. Amen? Let's pray.